In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All of us have a need to mark time in some way. Such timekeeping gives us a sense of where we are in our own lives and in the ongoing history of the world. Now, most people think in terms of the calendar year, which begins on the 1st of January, although others orient their lives around the academic year and push the reset button near the end of each summer. But Christians have a peculiar way of marking time. The church year opens with these four Sundays of Advent before our celebration of Christmas Day. And it then takes us on a journey through the mighty acts of God in the life of Jesus and our life together in the Spirit. What makes our timekeeping unusual is the way it begins. There are no fireworks to be seen here. There are no promotions to a higher grade for those who walk through the doors of the church today. And there are no Christmas carols to match the decorations in the shops in Rice Village. And I'm sorry for that, our guests, if you've never been here during Advent. The Christmas carols will come. Rather, this holy season always begins in the dark. We see that darkness symbolically in the candles of the Advent wreath, which are lit only gradually over the coming weeks. We hear it in the words of today's collect, the opening prayer that speaks of casting away the works of darkness. And we experience it as the days grow shorter and sunlight retreats ever more quickly across the horizon. And we also experience it in the world around us and within us. Yesterday, for example, the New York Times had an article about Mashal Sadat Kakar, whose husband and eight other Afghan journalists were killed last April in a bombing in Kabul. Although he died months ago, her three-year-old son, Benjamin, cries and wants to know where his father, his Abba, is. Benjamin nags his mother about Abba as the daylight fades, and he senses that his father should be coming home from work. But the only thing that arrives is the evening. Another woman, Rahila Shams, was also widowed at age 22, 6 months pregnant with her second daughter. Her husband, a district governor, was also killed last April in a Taliban raid. "I think loneliness is the strongest pain in the world," she says. Mashal and Rahila are just two of the tens of thousands of widows that have been created in Afghanistan after 17 years of warfare and terrorism, with no end to the violence in sight. Describing that moment in her life, Mashal said, "Everything turned dark like night." Closer to home, this weekend, Houstonians from across the spectrum of political opinions are mourning the death of former President George H.W. Bush. Many of us have read once again the words of the handwritten letter that he left on the Resolute desk in the Oval Office for his successor. And this is how President Bush described it in his personal diary. He said, "I'm sitting here now alone. The desk is clear and the pictures are gone. I leave a note on the desk for Bill Clinton. It looks a little lonely sitting there. I don't want it to be overly dramatic, but I did want him to know that I would be rooting for him. As I told him, I feel the same sense of wonder and majesty about this office today as I did when I first walked in here. I've tried to serve here with no taint or dishonor, no conflict of interest, nothing to sully this beautiful place and this job I've been privileged to hold." And he goes on to talk about his wife, Barbara, and what life will be like here in Houston with, quote, "no shine shoes and no pressed suits. We did that before, and we can do it again. It's my last day as President of the United States of America. For a great many people, the death of President Bush brings with it a sense that more of the decency and commitment to public service as a noble calling that he embodied, however imperfectly, has slipped through our fingers as Americans. And we don't want to lose any more of those things. If we can't hold on to 1,000 points of light, we'd be willing to argue with God like Abraham did in the first book of the Bible, to keep several hundred of them, or even a few dozen of them, so that we don't completely destroy ourselves. Perhaps aware of our own sinfulness and shortcomings, we're really afraid the light will go out within us. Advent begins in the dark, because that's where we dwell. The facts on the ground cannot be denied, and we obviously need more than mere tinsel to transform our situation, and we're all struggling with different things as we come into the church with our prayers and concerns. The distance between right now and a celebration of God's coming into the world seems too vast. And yet this is the world as it really is, a place where darkness is more than a metaphor. That solitary candle on our Advent wreath has been lit in protest against the darkness, just as generations of Christians have done before us. It defies the suggestion that hope is waning and insists that we will interpret our future as part of a different narrative. This morning we heard the hopeful words of the prophet Jeremiah, and those words came to the people of Jerusalem in the midst of dark realities. The Babylonian army was marching toward the city. The streets would soon be filled with death and destruction, and Jeremiah had been imprisoned by his own king, Zedekiah, because of his truth-telling about these things. Yet this is the very moment when the prophet speaks words of promise about the restoration of the Davidic line. And commenting on these hopeful words, Catherine Schifferdecker of Luther Seminary writes that for nearly 400 years, descendants of David had occupied the throne of Judah, and God had promised that it would always be so. But the Babylonians destroyed David's city, burned Solomon's temple, and took David's heirs into exile. The promises of God seemed to have come to an end. To a people devastated by loss, Jeremiah's prophecy offered hope. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. All might seem lost, but God still is faithful. The house of David might be cut down, but God is able to bring life out of death. A branch will sprout. We believe that happened in the love that came down at Christmas. It came in the cry of a newborn infant. But in order to hear that cry, we need to listen for God in the darkness. And in her wisdom, the church has given us this holy season to do just that. So I invite you to ask God your questions over the next several weeks, even to argue with God, and to wait with the rest of us as we light these candles on the Advent wreath in hope for God's salvation. Together we will wait to hear a cry in the darkness, whatever that darkness may represent for each of us in our lives, and know that we are not alone. Last night at the rectory, after the sun had set and Advent had begun, I hung from the ceiling in our children's library a Moravian star that can be seen from the street. A gift from my wife last Christmas, it reminds me of my childhood in the Moravian Church in North Carolina. But most importantly, it reminds me of my Christian faith and shines in the darkness as we wait together for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. And whenever I look at that star throughout the season of Advent, I will always think of one verse from a favorite Moravian hymn written for children that can be our prayer for today. Morning star, my soul's true light. Tarry not, dispel my night. Jesus mine, in me shine, fill my heart.